Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Good morning. It's certainly good to be here with you this morning. Before I get started, I just wanted to say, if you were at the Low Country Boil on Friday, that went so well. What a good event. I felt like it was a great way to just welcome people who aren't part of our community. And we had the most people we've ever had. I don't even have a good count of how many people. But I would guess it was over 80 people. Lots of people just telling me how great it was. And so that says little about me and a lot about a lot of you. And so I just want to thank you if you were involved. I don't want to name you because that's the pressure of if you forget one person, they're like, really? You don't think I was involved? But so many of you did so much to make that happen, whether it was in the planning and for months in advance, planning on this event, or whether it was people who stepped in on the day of and saw a need and filled it. We couldn't do it without volunteer help. And so I just want to thank you guys. If that was you, thank you. If you were somebody that just attended and were a friendly face for people who aren't part of this community and you talked to somebody you didn't know, thank you. And if you were my partner giving people the work in cornhole for the championship, Randy, especially, thank you. Thank you so much. If you're new with us this morning, we typically teach through books of the Bible. We occasionally break for something topical, but this week we're still continuing in our series over the summer on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And today we're in 1st John 4, starting at verse 7. I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible at all, or at least one that you can understand well, please see me afterwards. I would love to put one in your hands. The reading. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. So love is big in our culture. We talk about love a lot, at least, right? We talk a big game about love. Love wins, right? Or maybe we don't use the word love, but we like the idea of it. The 70s were big on love. Some of you were there. I was not. We've had some unifying songs over the years asking questions like, where is the love after a huge tragedy? But all of these are short-sighted or short-lived in our culture. Maybe a feel-good response to a feel-bad situation. But listen, it's election season, and so the gloves come off, and our love for neighbor is going to be greatly tested. Love is great until things get serious. Did any of you watch the Trump-Biden debate a few weeks back? Wherever you stand politically this morning, you can admit that those two people do not love one another, right? That is the antithesis of love. That's what not to do. And because an election season is firing up, there are people you know, that are posting things on social media that are not loving. I saw some of that stuff this week, and I unfollowed you. Not you guys, but someone. I unfollowed them. I am fast with the unfollow button during the election seasons. Cute pictures of your kids, hot sports takes, even if they're bad ones, spiritual posts that really make you think, even if I disagree with them. I'm here for it. Constant political memes. I'll cut you off. Still love you, but I'll cut you off. But love and charity and kindness, they go out the window when the business of who will run the country comes to the forefront of our attention. And I think that I hint at this often from the pulpit, but I do it because I see such a big problem in it, and I see such a glaring opportunity to talk about love and hate in an election season. And an election season is an opportunity for us to take a look at our own hearts and our church, and even the church in the world, or at least the church in America, and ask the question, are we as the church just mirroring the outside culture? Or is the church an alternative community where our commitment to King Jesus takes precedence and everything else is secondary? Where our kingdom citizenship bonds us beyond any political leanings in this earthly kingdom? And so I hope for at least this little slice of the kingdom that meets in this place, that we are becoming that kind of community, united by being tethered to Jesus in the midst of what can be a disunifying season. In 2022, Pew Research did a poll that showed as much as we like to pay lip service to love in the greater culture, as though it's even maybe our greatest tenet, we actually have either found a way to love people that we think are every bad thing imaginable, or we just hate them and we think that it's okay because they're our political enemies. 62% of Republicans polled said Democrats are lazier than other Americans. Democrats didn't think Republicans were that lazy, but don't worry, they're not off the hook. 72% of Republicans said Democrats were more immoral than other Americans, while 63% of Democrats said that about Republicans. And it goes down the line. Over 50% of Republicans said Democrats are more dishonest, unintelligent, and close-minded than other Americans, while 50% of Democrats said the same thing about Republicans. We are, as a nation, polarized. And we don't think that those people who disagree with us are just different. We think badly of them, at least when it comes to political differences. And so we're in this situation where I'm less concerned with who you vote for and more concerned with if you glorify God with how you love people who vote differently than you. And if your life is a witness to a watching world in the midst of all the political feelings that we all have. And so our passage, it has much to say about love today. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God because God is love. Now this verse, I just had a feeling. So I did a quick Google search. I typed in 1 John 4:7, and then I typed the word sign, and I hit enter. And wouldn't you know it, a lot of signs for your house exist with this verse on it. I'm sure you could roll up to Hobby Lobby after church today and you could get yourself a handful of them. You can put this verse in your living room. You can put it in your kitchen. You can put it above your door. You can put it in your bathroom. You can hang it in your house. And that's great in a sense, right? Keep scripture before you always that you might remember it. Maybe in passing it, you'll memorize it. That's awesome. But I think I have a dilemma. I think we read this passage, and maybe we put it in the place where our family dwells because we think something like, we all love, right? We all love. We all love our families, you know, most of us, right? So I put that in my house, and I see it, and I think, yeah, I love my wife. She's so great. She and I have this partnership. We're raising our two kids together. It's awesome. And then I can see that verse, and I think, oh, love one another. I love my son. He is so, so cute. We're best buddies, we always say. And my daughter, my little snowflake, my little princess, I love the way she runs up to me and looks up and says, Oduu, when she wants picked up, right? Because she just looks just like me. I love her too, right? And so I think 1 John 4:7, obeyed, Check. All right, God, got any other commands for me? Because I crushed this one. And not only have I done the imperative, loving people, right? But then the indicative must be true of me. If I love, then it's true that I've been born of God and that I know God, because how else would I love, right? How else would I love? And so I'm born of God, born again, on my way to heaven, nailed it. And then the next verse doesn't really scare me, just perplexes me if I'm following this train of thought. The one who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. Well, everyone loves, right? I mean, everyone loves. Everyone can hang it in their house. I mean, no one's perfect, but everyone's loving someone. 8 out of 10 people at minimum could hang 1 John 4:7 in their living room, and it would make sense. We love the people in this house. We might fight, we might yell, we might not always get along, but at the end of the day, we love one another. So I guess there's maybe some rare cases where people don't love at all and they don't know God, but those are fringy people that we don't really associate with, or maybe just at like extended family holidays. See, the first problem is that we as a culture, we give the concept of love lip service. And our slip shows at very least every 4 years when we decide to talk about one of the two things you don't talk about at the dinner table very publicly. And the second problem I see is that we often give assent, like intellectually we agree that love is in fact very important, maybe even the greatest virtue. But we draw these parameters around love where it's pretty easy to do. Love my family? Done. Love my friends? Sure. Love my church? Most of them, you say, right? And by love, you mean like have good feelings about them, talk nicely to them, don't harm them, maybe even affirm whatever feels good or right for them, like live your truth, whatever. Like we draw these parameters around love. We so often only pay lip service to love, or we make the parameters of love essentially fit the way that we're capable of loving and the people that we're capable of loving. But the Bible, and we see it here in 1 John, it attempts to draw different parameters around love. I always do like a hexagram when I draw the parameter. I don't know why. It's a weird pantomime to do. It's like a stop sign every time I do it. But the Bible attempts to draw its own parameters around love. God tells us what love is, how we do it, and he does that not by outlining it so much as pointing back to what he's done. So we're given a command in this passage, love one another. But then we're given an example so that we can understand fully what this command looks like, and we can attempt to carry it out. On the heels of saying God is love, the author says God's love was revealed among us, or in us, in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He sent his Son so that we might find life in him. He saw this deficit in us. He saw a way that we were not flourishing, to put it lightly. We were dead without him. And so he sent his Son that we might live through him, not merely like having a pulse and breathing, but something deeper than that. Live in a sense that we would experience what Jesus describes as life abundantly, the kind of life that can start now in God and that will go on forever. That kind of life is different than being alive apart from God. It's the kind of life that's only available in Jesus. And then the author goes on to tell us, love consists of this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So let's not gloss over this point here. Love consists of this, not that we loved God. He's telling us love didn't start with mutual affection between you and God. That's the kind of love I think we're prone to understand. We love our family. We love our friends. We love other people in this room. We have mutual affection. God's love is not like that. It didn't start with mutual affection. Paul tells us in Romans that much. It didn't start with mutual affection. You and God didn't meet and hit it off and realize you have like so much in common, right? Romans 5, 8 through 10 tells us, but God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? God loves sinners. When we do wrong, when we sin, who do we sin against? We sin against God. God loves people who do things that he finds specifically displeasing. How else does this relationship get described? Enemies. God loves people who are in direct opposition to him. Before you're in Christ, your whole nature is opposed to God and is opposed to the ways of God. This situation isn't even the same as your own disagreements with people surrounding politics or anything else, because there's no nuance in the situation with you and God. There is no "it takes two to tango" when you find yourself to be an enemy of God. One of you is 100% in the right, and it's not you, and it's not me. See, we read that God is love, and we read our own misunderstanding into the equation. We think it goes something like this: God is love, so God loves people who are good. God loves people he agrees with. God is love, and love doesn't ever make us uncomfortable. It doesn't push back against the things that our hearts desire. God is love, so God is just super nice. But it's not some of those things, and it's deeper than some of those things. Want to know if you're becoming like God? Start to love people you don't like. Start to love people that you don't agree with. Start to love people who you have defined or who have defined themselves as your enemies. Love people who have wronged you. Love those people in a way that is sacrificial. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Christ died for his enemies. So while you're still enemies with your neighbor, you can probably, like, at least refrain from petty Facebook posts and memes and name-calling if you're growing into Christ-likeness. And God loves his enemies so much that he sends his only son to die for them so that they might live. But the whole Bible is littered with God saying, do you want to be fully alive? Do you want to be fully alive? Here's the path to the good life. Do this. Don't do this. Love doesn't say just do whatever. It says, I know you love this thing, and I know you want to do that thing, but can I tell you, your life will be better this way, even if you don't understand it yet. Do you want to know what love looks like? Look at God. Look what he's done. Look at how he treats us. Look at how he treated us before we loved him back. And then you must love other people the same way, sacrificially, regardless of how they failed to love you well. So you see here, God gives the command, love one another. God gives you the example. He sends his son, not that we loved him first, but that he first loved us. And then you think that's a high calling. That's difficult love. That's more than saying hi to people at church, giving them a hug and a handshake. It's about loving my enemies too. It's about loving sacrificially. It's about maybe telling the truth in love sometimes. You think that's costly. That's hard. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have it in me to love those kind of people and to love people like that. And God knows that. And so next in this verse, what we find is that he gives you the empowerment to do that. Verses 12 and 13, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. If you're remaining in God, you're not on your own to figure out living a life of love in your own strength. You would be in some trouble if that were the case. You couldn't do it. But God has given us his spirit to live inside of us and to guide us to love and to sanctify us, to become more loving people. We're becoming more loving people. Jesus said in John 14, 25 and 26, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then John 16, 7 through 15, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This Holy Spirit of God that we're given is the Helper. Helper in times of need, whether in times of comfort or discernment, but also helping us become people who are like Jesus, which gets to the heart of this passage. Loving like God loved us is in the act of sending his son, and loving us like the son loved us by giving his life as a ransom for his people. Famously, Paul writes of the fruit that comes from the Spirit in Galatians 5. And I'm going to read that passage in a little greater context because I think it speaks so much to our cultural moment. I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, Christians. And the fruit of the Spirit that just grows out of a life walked in step with the Spirit is love. That's why the author says, if we love, we remain in him. And how do we know we remain in him? We have the Spirit. If you're loving in the way that Jesus described, in the way that Jesus loved, that's what that the scriptures describe. It's coming from the Spirit of God inside of you. And in case you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I struggle with this. How do I get this fruit? The plant sort of fruit imagery is so appropriate, because how do you grow things? You don't pull and tug and grunt at a little sapling, right? You don't try to pull it out of the ground. You just faithfully water it constantly. You water it when it's dry. If it gets too dry, it's going to die. I learned this with these beautiful flowers that Katie has planted outside multiple times because I've killed them. If you see them dead, it is my fault. A faithful, regular, consistent watering is what it takes. Do you want to become a person of love, as John Mark Comer puts it? Water the life inside of you that the Spirit has birthed. Regularly praying, reading scripture, worshiping, attending a church, being in fellowship with other Christians, getting alone with God in silence and solitude, fasting, and so on and so forth. Little by little, these practices, among many others, can nurture this fruit in your life. So we're given this command to love one another. We're given the example so that we could kind of get straight what love even is. What even is this love? God sent his son on this sort of rescue mission so that we might live through him. And he loved us before we ever loved him, but while we were doing quite the opposite. We were given the command, we were given the example. And then we took notice of how God has empowered us to live lives beyond the capacity of what our sinful nature would allow. We're given his Spirit, so we're supernaturally empowered to live these lives of love. And then lastly, what do we get when we walk out the command we've been given in the example God has set, empowered by God's Spirit? God gives you peace. We're given peace, starting in verse 16. And we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. When we live the life of love following the example of our King, we get peace. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Can you say that about yourself this morning? That you know and believe the love that God has for you. The author of 1 John desires that for his audience deeply. If you know God, if you walk in love, if you have the Spirit, then you should know quite deeply, with great clarity, how loved you are by God. If you're one of those remaining in him, then you may have confidence in the day of judgment. A lot of people will say we all will be judged, and they will describe a day where you will be so shamed. You will hang your head on that day. It's going to be hard on the judgment day, but after like 10,000 years of your rap sheet being read publicly, you'll be forgiven, and then you can go free to heaven, apparently with no self-conscious feelings about that situation. Judgment is something we imagine as a day where our head will be hung in sadness. But the author of 1 John says, for Christians, we can approach the day of judgment with confidence. We have sinned, yes, this is clear, but we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And when God sees us, that's all he sees, forgiven, acquitted children, washed in the blood of King Jesus, people made ready for an eternity with God. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Why? Because fear comes from an expectation of punishment. So when you've received the mercy of God and you've received the Spirit of God and you're walking in love, you should have no fear. Because you've been forgiven. There's no punishment. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You see, you've believed in Jesus. You've trusted in his death for you. Your sins have been wiped away, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, empowering you to live a new kind of life. And you can see that life and say, I am different now. You can see your own life, how you walk, how you live, the way you treat people, the way you love your enemies. You can say, I'm different. And I know the old me. I know my own natural tendencies apart from God. So I know that I could only be different. I can only live the life I'm living. I can only live this good because God is changing me from the inside out. So I must be his child. There's no other explanation for it. If I'm his, I'm forgiven. And if I'm forgiven, it's only because Christ took on the penalty for my sins. And if Christ paid my owed debt, then there's no debt left to pay. And so there's no punishment left for my sins. Thanks be to God. And if there's no punishment, there's no room for fear. Just joy, just peace, just love. We have peace because of Jesus. We're not afraid because of Jesus. And we can love because we were first loved. Michelle, you can come up. This morning, as we close our service, we always do so with communion. Every week we take communion. Communion is how we respond to the message here at the table. It's how we respond to God's voice in our hearts during the service. And so every week we remember that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again, giving thanks, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus died for his people long before we would ever love him. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I would ask you to pause, to sit, to examine your own heart. How are you loving people who might still be your enemies? How are you loving people who you haven't been reconciled with yet? How are you loving people who you may not even like yet? How do you see that you're becoming like your king? That's what it comes down to. Are you living a life that is increasingly looking like how Jesus would live it if he were you? Lay your heart bare before the Lord and ask him to answer that question for you. Repent. Or thank him for the ways that you are growing and changing and living your life more and more like Jesus would live it. Thank him for the fruit that you see growing out of your life. Or do both, probably both. If we're in Christ, we're probably both changing and needing to change more. When you're ready then, communion's available towards the back on my right. Gluten-free communion towards the back on my left. There. On my left, my right. Sometimes when you're in front of people, you forget your left and right. Gluten-free on that side. We take communion every week by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup, and we do that at your own pace. So you can sit, you can pray, you can reflect. And then whenever you're ready, you can stand and take communion. My friends Randy and Rachel will be available on either side of the room to pray for you if you need somebody to just put a hand on your shoulder and come alongside you in prayer. I'm going to pray, and then you're dismissed to take communion whenever you're ready. Father, I'm so grateful for the radical, crazy fact that you loved us long before we would ever love you, but you loved us while we were, as your word describes it, enemies of yours. While we were so opposed to you by nature, you still loved us. And you didn't love us just with word, but with action, by sending your son to die for us. The ultimate act of love. Father, in this season and always, may we not forget the way that you loved us so that we might love others the same way. That when offended, we might not return offense. When a sharp comment comes to mind that could really cut someone, that we wouldn't just let it out. That we would look at people who are our enemies, and somehow, by the power of your Spirit, we would seek their flourishing rather than their downfall. That we would be kind when we're angry. And that all of this would lead a watching world to ask how we can live this way, and would bring more people to be reconciled with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.